we know that renewal is part of our life. That's part of the Christian life. But what we want is we want to go from renewal to revival. And in order for us to go from renewal to revival, there are things that the Lord wants to change in us, especially in our attitude, that's extremely important. So we talked earlier, we started with Ash Wednesday, we talked about returning to the Lord, that turning, that repenting before the Lord. Then we talked more about repentance and reconciliation. Then we talked about the importance of remaining in God's will last week, right? Remaining in God's will. And this week we want to talk about receiving, having a posture, an attitude of receiving. Because I'll tell you something, it sounds easy, but it's extremely difficult. And I'll explain why. So this is where we'd like to be, right? How many of us would like to be here? God, here I am. I surrender. Isn't that where we would like to be? Unfortunately, because of sinful human nature and because of that sinful old Adam that lives within us and constantly is whispering in our ear, you wouldn't believe how many people, including myself, have difficulty with getting to this point. What a wonderful picture. Nice green grass, nice field, very reverent, folded hands. Lord, I surrender. And yet in reality, this is what we look like. Shaking our fist at the sky, blaming God for things, not liking our situation, and finally, if ever, surrendering when we're just exhausted. Fighting our way through everything to the point where we figure it out, we can't do it on our own, and we just kind of go. Is this not more real than the last one? And that's sad. Especially when you've been living this Christian life as a disciple for so many years, you'd think I'd get smarter. But I usually end up as this one in the corner here. Finally, when I've exhausted all of my own means and my own way of figuring this stuff out, then I finally go, okay, Lord, I wish I could do this smarter. I wish I could get there faster. But the reality is, as long as we're on this planet, as long as we're struggling in this earthly coil, we are going to have difficulty with this. We're going to have difficulty with this. And that's why I thought it was kind of interesting, because Ephesians 2 introduces us to the walking dead. And this is not a TV series, even though I stole their little picture there. St. Paul makes it very clear that we are the walking dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are all, by nature, walking dead, right? That's what it says. By the way, I think we have children's time. I forgot to announce. Do we have children's time? Yes. Okay. Sorry. I'm excited. I'll get to share the gospel and forgot about that. And they were so well behaved and quiet, I didn't notice. That's awesome. So Ephesians 2, St. Paul is basically wanting us to understand who we are, right? He wants us to understand this is where we begin. And I would like to say that once you're a believer, once you've accepted Jesus or received Jesus, that this gets easier, but it doesn't. It doesn't. It gets, I would say that hopefully the spells of us going through this get shorter. But the goal of discipleship, that discipline that we talked about last week about remaining in the will of God and seeking discernment and doing all these things, this is what leads us to get to a point where we recognize we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead men walking. We are the walking dead. And therefore, when we talk about this, where did I go? Okay. We talk about receiving grace and healing. We recognize that until we can get to a place of being honest with God, recognizing that the truth of who we are as the walking dead, when we get to that point and realize we have nothing to bring, we have nothing to bring to the Lord. We have nothing. Everything that we do, all the good works that we do, all the things that we figured out with our brains, pale in comparison to what God demands, right? Pales in comparison to what God demands. We will never understand him. We will never be good enough for him. Everything pales in comparison to what he demands. And so when we hear these words, once we recognize, if we don't get to the point of saying, I'm dead in my trespasses and sin, if we can't get to that point in our life, we are not going to be ready to receive what the Lord has for us. There's a movement within Christendom today to downplay the law, because the law condemns, the law makes us feel bad, the law brings us down, okay? And yet without the law, can we really be ready to receive the gospel? Without confession and repentance, can we really be ready to receive forgiveness? Absolutely not. Because what do we need to recognize? If we think that we're bringing something that God is going to say, awesome, that's wonderful, so you really don't need God, right? If we could do it on our own, do we really need the Lord? Not on the side of justification. On the side of sanctification, where we're walking out our faith every day, does our Lord get excited when we do things that are right? Yes. The Lord get excited when we do things that are good and pleasing and precious and important and God-pleasing? Yes, he gets excited about that. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about on justification. I'm talking about where we start. So when we understand that we are walking dead and we have nothing to bring to the Lord, then we hear these words and they're so rich. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages, we might show the immeasurable riches He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When this last portion here talks about after we recognize that we're saved, we're supposed to walk in good works, right? We're God's workmanship. That's what he gets enthusiastic about. But until we get to that point, I think it's really important. And that's why I want to talk about this, because so many people have said, I want to receive that forgiveness you talked about. I want to receive that grace. I want to receive healing. I want to get to a point where I feel it, where I experience it. And they go, okay, so what's blocking this? And the more and more that I talk to people and share with people, the more I find out that it's being blocked because there's this inherent belief that we somehow can figure this out on our own. We somehow can figure this out. We can do whatever we have to do. We can get there on our own. And that's part of our Western individualism, right? We don't want to rely on other people. We don't want to throw ourselves in the mercy of God. We want to figure it out on our own. And it's what caused the Hebrew people to get into trouble, right? That's what caused them to complain when they were coming out of Egypt. What was their sin? What was the sin that got them in trouble here that I read in the Old Testament lesson? They were whining and complaining against God and against Moses. And why were they whining and complaining? Yeah, they didn't like the menu. Any of you ever prepared a meal and people complained about it? Yeah. What's the matter with mac and cheese? Come on. I mean, they were complaining, but even more so is they were saying that basically God's plan wasn't as good as their plan. Isn't that really what it was about? And so God sends these fiery serpents, and it's interesting because we, again, looking at it from the perspective of John, since we have the New Testament, we look back at it and we say, well, there you go. You see, it was to prepare them for the Messiah. But they had to look at this fiery serpent on a pole, in order to be healed, which I think is really cool. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? See the similarities? And just as the snake was on the pole was a curse, so too Jesus on the stake was a curse. So that it's hard for us, to understand, but this is really significant for the people. Just as we no longer live unto ourselves, that sinful nature, the self-love, self-pride, self-will, self-pity, self-seeking, self-right. Get the message. Self-consciousness. We should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Jesus who died and rose again. So, brothers and sisters, how do we get to the surrender stage? How do we get to the receiving stage? Well, I wish it was easy. I really do. I wish it was that we could just give it lip service, but it's an attitude and it's a posture. And I'm here to tell you that it is so difficult because it requires us to surrender. It requires us to, and I know this is legalistic, and everybody says, oh, that was really law, and I'm sorry. I wish there was another way. I wish there was another way, but there's no other way. It's simply surrender. And it was good. It reminded me, one thing I went to a Billy Graham crusade. Anybody here go to a Billy Graham crusade? A few of us, okay? I went to a Billy Graham crusade, and that was probably the most frustrating thing that I heard there that I didn't like. There was many things I heard there that I didn't like. One of the worst things was this whole idea of surrender. That was the hardest thing because I was a good Lutheran boy. I was an acolyte. I was a reader. I was on several committees. And the idea that I was not good enough, that I had to surrender, really got me upset. And this was in the Edmonton Coliseum where the Oilers played when they used to win a long time ago. I remember those days. Wayne Gretzky was there. This is a big Coliseum in Edmonton. And I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to this, and I'm getting more and more frustrated. And then he starts this hymn. You know what the hymn was? Just as I am. Yeah, just as I am without one flea. Yeah. And then he got this guy up there, and he had a great voice, and he started singing this hymn. And I heard this hymn. I was a good Lutheran. I heard this hymn. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart that day, kind of ripped it out of my chest, and said, your attitude is wrong. The Lord wants you to receive what he has for you. So I made my aunt, who was living a life that was very different from my life, she got up and she headed down there, and I thought, oh, this is good. I have an excuse. I can go to support her. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go support her. And actually, I was going for myself, but it just seemed really holy at the time, right? I'm going to support her. And I remember walking down those steps and listening to that song and just feeling convicted. Because I honestly thought, and I can't remember all the comments that were made, I can't remember all these things, but I do remember feeling so ashamed at thinking that I had something to offer God. That I was coming there, that I could stand before him. And I'll tell you something, that was probably my first experience of real surrender and reverence. I don't know if you were here when Thad was sharing a word about how we're in a time where we don't fear God. Well, that was one of the first times in my life where I had a sense of that awesome, holy fear of realizing how small I was and how amazing and awesome and huge God's love was. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. I want that for all of us. For us to experience. And it's hard for me to say this because I don't want us to think that God's up there waiting for us to mess up so that he can trap us, that he can step on us, that he can put us down. That's not true. But until we get to a point where we're ready to receive, where we come with humility and surrender and are ready to receive, we're not going to receive all that God has for us in His grace and healing. Does that make sense? I mean, in my mind, this I wanted to share this today, but in my heart, I just want to scream it from the rooftops. Because I just want you to, I want everybody to experience on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday the truth that Jesus died because nothing we bring is good enough. So He had to die so that He could be that once for all sacrifice. So that on Easter Sunday we could celebrate the truth that when we put our hands out in honest, true confession and are ready to receive the forgiveness and the grace and the healing, that the Lord is happy and loves to pour out that healing for us. Isn't that awesome? I even picked a one here. So why I'm still a Lutheran is because when I was helping plant a church and I was trying another church, one of the things that was so amazing to me was the fact that we have this Eucharistic gift. That with all of our senses, we can receive Christ. We can receive His body and blood so that we can know that we are forgiven. We can know that we have received this grace and that we can be healed. Isn't that awesome? It's one of the wonderful things about receiving. And I'll never forget when I first became a pastor, it was still in the times where people used to come up to the communion rail and they wanted you to place the bread on their tongue. This used to be done a lot. And I'll tell you, it's humbling enough when someone comes, when we go up and we put our hands out to receive. Imagine what it's like when you come up and you basically are asking the pastor to place that. I found that really kind of, it was very humbling. Yeah, it was just really neat. So unless we have a humble heart to rightly receive the grace and healing, we will see things from the wrong perspective. If we are not in a place, that's why when it frustrates me when people read John 3:16 without reading 14 and 15, right? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. How many of us have heard, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish? But look at the context of it. Look at the context of it. It's in the context of the Son of Man being lifted up, His sacrifice for us. It's in the context of Him being lifted up because we have failed. Just like the people of Israel, we have failed. We have complained. We have done all these things. If we don't see things from God's perspective, we're not at a place where we're humbled and we're ready to receive His grace and healing, we look at things with the wrong perspective. I was saying earlier in the adult Bible class that it just surprises me so much that people could be in the same church and yet have just such opposing views on basic biblical truth. We were in Lansing for a conference Friday and Saturday, and I was driving around, I'm looking at all these big churches, and I was a time where I loved big churches. I thought big churches were the answer to everything. You could add all the programs you want, you could have everything. Then I realized something as I've grown older and hopefully wiser, some ways, not so much. But I realized something, that when you're trying to bring people together in unity in a large numbers, you often have to compromise for the sake of unity. It's hard to be a confessional church where you believe this is what the Bible says to be true, and you believe together and you confess together. It's awfully difficult in these situations where you've got to almost dump things down in order to keep people together, right? They call it compromise for the sake of unity. How many of you have heard of that? And it breaks my heart because we are living in a time where that has become the norm. Compromise for the sake of unity so that we don't talk about things that are controversial. And yet I'm here to tell you, this is controversial. Not that for God so loved the world, but that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Because we put Him on the cross. And if we don't believe in Him, we're condemned. So when we in humility surrender, and then only then can we receive what the Lord has for us. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So may we be people who are willing to surrender. May we be willing to really believe what we believe to be true. May we be willing to listen to what we hear and prayerfully discern his will. And ask the question, are we willing to follow the Lord's will no matter what? Trusting his word with his presence backed up, with his promises backed up with his presence and power. May this be our goal as we go from renewal to revival. Amen.